Our reading today is from the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, and reading from the verse 10 down to verse 13. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Verse 10 especially I draw your attention to. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him. Jesus sitting at meat in the house. Let us contemplate this lovely scene and reflect upon it, the Lord helping us. First of all, I want you to consider this, that the Lord Jesus is brought into the house. He's in the house. He's in the house because someone has brought him into their house. Now, the Lord Jesus in homes is an interesting study in the Gospels. The Saviour was easy to get into one's house. It was never hard to persuade him. No house was below him and none seemed above him. He could sit at meat in Simon the leper's house, and yet he could also sit in Simon the Pharisee's home. If the Lord was invited, he came. He never refused. Sometimes he even invited himself. You remember how Jericho, whenever he saw Zacchaeus up the tree, he looked up at him and he saw and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Only once we read that he was constrained to come into a home. It was after the resurrection in the village of Emmaus, and he'd been speaking to the two along the way, and it was toward the evening, and they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, the day is far spent, come into our home. And he went in to tarry with them, and he sat at meat with them, and he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. So the Lord Jesus always came into the homes of those that he was invited into by. It's not hard to get the Lord into your house. If you but invite him, he'll come. If you but ask him, he'll enter. His chief love, of course, is for his Father's house. He loves that more than anything. He loves our homes, but there's nothing like his Father's home to him. In my Father's house, he was always talking about his Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. The Bible says the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. That doesn't mean he hates the dwellings of Jacob. That doesn't mean that he doesn't love them. Oh, he loves the dwellings of Jacob. He loves the homes of Christians. But he loves the assembly of the church more than anything. He's chosen the church for his home. It's his real dwelling place into which he invites all of us sinners. As the Bible says, the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And so, while chiefly he wants us in his home, in his habitation, supping at his table, it is a marvellous thing that you can have him in your home. And it's true. If you bring the Lord into your home, he'll come in. He'll willingly and gladly come in. He'll change it and transform it and bless it. So give the Lord place in your home. Show that he is welcome. Invite him in by prayer. Welcome him in the hearing of his word. Let him be worshipped in your family and around your table. Let it be known that as for you and your house, you serve the Lord. And he's the most welcome guest in the place. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us whose house this is. He's a humble man, you see. He's not going to say, my house. But Luke tells us that it is so. Luke 5, verse 29, Levi made him a great feast in his own house. His own house. It's Matthew's house that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into. This is a strange thing, is it not? The Lord Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. But it seems that instead the Lord Jesus has followed Matthew. And Matthew has led the Lord. And the Lord walks in Matthew's steps right to Matthew's house. This is a strange thing. In following Christ, Christ follows him. And yet it is not strange, because part of our following Christ is bringing Christ into our home. How can a man follow the Lord and yet never bring his Lord into his house? How can a man follow the Lord and yet not let his family and friends see that he does so? And so this is what is happening here. He's bringing the Lord to his house, and he's doing so as a follower of the Lord, and the Lord gladly comes. So Matthew brings the Lord home and gathers together all his friends to see why he is leaving the tax collecting, to show his friends that his Lord is no longer Caesar, but Jesus the Christ. He brings them home to introduce family and friends to Christ. And so from the moment he is saved, Matthew's a soul winner. From the first day he heard the Lord's voice, he bears Christ to sinners. He is not ashamed of his new Lord. There's no secret discipleship here. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, Jesus said, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And so Matthew is for confessing Christ. And it is the first action of him as a new follower of Jesus to do so. And he confesses him in his home. If you have found Christ, then your home and your friends should see that you have found him. They should see the change, and they should first see the change in the house. Have you come to know the Lord Jesus? Has the Lord Jesus called you in the gospel? Has he invited you to himself? And you're his child and you're saved? Then you ought to call him into your home and invite him into your house. Now we have to grant that this is not always an easy thing. Some homes, they of the household may rejoice. I know a man, whenever he was converted as a young fella, and he came home converted, his mother was on the phone, but she knew there was something different, and she immediately came off the phone and asked him, have you been converted? And in rejoicing, she hugged him and kissed him with gladness. So sometimes it's a reception of rejoicing when you bring the Saviour home. But of course, there are others who have a different story. They brought Jesus home and they were abused. And some were thrown out. And it's not unknown that some have been even killed and martyred. Martyred from the new birth experience. Like the babes of Bethlehem. Jesus just born in their midst. And they're sent straight to heaven by Herod's sword. And so it is about some young believers have come home and they've told the story and they've suffered because of it. So it's not easy sometimes to bring Jesus home. In the Islamic world particularly, this is a hard and dangerous thing. Some Muslim converts to Christ have brought the Saviour home, and he brought them home to glory soon after. Such was the opposition that they faced. Only last month, it was reported that a 24-year-old woman who converted to Christianity in Uganda, that she was beaten and suffered multiple burns at the hands of her Muslim father. It costs some people to bring the Lord Jesus home. Those words I read earlier about confessing Christ before men. The Lord also told about the reproach, about the cost of confessing. Whosoever shall confess me before men. It's in the next chapter here of Matthew, verse 32. Him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And what is the cost of the confessing going to be? Well, the Lord goes on. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Don't think that the confessing is going to be an easy thing. There's going to be the sword to face. For I am come, the Lord Jesus says, and this is a remarkable thing he says, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall they be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These are the closest and nearest and dearest in the home. And we're to love Christ as the most precious one, even amongst all others in our home. And so there's this opposition, this variance, this sword, because of confessing Christ, even in the home. And the Lord says it should be done. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Yes, there are those who have come home, confessed Christ, lost their lives for the confession of him, but in losing their lives, they found them, and they're with Christ today. They're in his house, which is far better. Now I grant that secret discipleship may be a real possibility in very difficult situations. I believe there are many secret disciples in Muslim lands and in Muslim homes. They need prayer and grace and wisdom for the right time to introduce Christ into the home. Let us not judge them that they cannot speedily confess. But let us with tender hearts and tearful eyes pray for them that they might have grace and boldness through Christ. Now, of course, we in the West do not have this difficulty. In our homes, if we are Christians, we can easily speak of the Lord, and we should. It should be seen that we heed his word and follow him. It should be known that we pray and do so in his name. His word should be read in the home, and his name worshipped. The Lord has called you out of the world, child of God. You should call him into your house. Jesus is in the house. The second thing I want you to notice is the place that he's at in the house, and the posture he adopts. Because it says he is at meat. Jesus is at meat in the house, and he's sitting. Jesus sat at meat in the house. He's sitting at the table. That is, he is a guest at Matthew's table. The table in the house. The table is the hub of house life, isn't it? It's the centre of the home. All come together then. All are found there, or should be. It's the place where everybody comes to eat, no matter how busy they are, all the coming and going, the different occupations. But it is hoped that all come home at the evening, or perhaps are all there in the morning, at the table, it's a good place not only to eat. It's a good place for prayer and for worship, for prayer and thanksgiving before meal with the family, and for worship after meal. Keep the table. Keep Christ at the table. Let the family come to the table and not rush away from it, but abide and worship the Lord. Be conscious that the Lord is at the table, sitting at meat with you, and you can thank him and praise him and worship him. You know, family worship can easily be neglected. There are so many pressures today, so much coming and going. Remember even how it says in the Bible, the Lord Jesus had to take them apart into a desert place. There was so much coming and going, they didn't even have leisure so much as to eat. They could never get to the table. They couldn't even get a quick bite to eat. It was that bad. It's not a good thing. He had to take them aside to rest a while. And it actually turned out that there were thousands at the table in the new place that they went to. And they had a great meal, and the Lord Jesus was in their midst, and he fed them. He brought them to the table, even in the wilderness. May the Lord bless us at the table. May the Lord minister to us at the table. If the table is neglected, the likelihood is that calling upon and worshipping Christ will be neglected as well. The Christian home must endeavour to set Christ at the table. Let the meal be a kind of gathering around him. It might be a good thing and helpful to Christian homes if they can act a table, sitting at meat, and even family worship there together. So think upon this. Jesus sat at meat in the house. I think Matthew puts Christ at the head of the table, so to speak. He gives the Lord the preeminence. The feast is for Christ. That's a fact. Levi made him a great feast in his own house. That's what Luke tells us. It's made for Christ. And Matthew makes it for Christ. Now, of course, there are others invited. There are many there. But preeminently, it's for Christ. He's the one at the head of the table. He's at the center. Why would not Matthew do this? Matthew is grateful. Matthew is appreciative of what the Lord Jesus has done to him and for him. Matthew has been brought by Christ to a great feast. That's how he feels about it. The Lord has brought me to his table. That's what happens, you know, when Christ calls the sinner. The sinner's brought into Christ's banqueting house. Didn't one of old say, didn't the bride say, and the church can say, and every believer can say, he brought me to the banqueting house. And his banner over me was love. It was a love feast. And that's what happens when a person's saved. The Lord brings him into the love feast to partake of the good things of the gospel. And Matthew here is kind of requiting the Lord in kind. Like the psalmist, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? And the psalmist said, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now. I'm not going to delay. I'm going to do it now in the presence of all his people. And that Matthew has said that. What shall I render? And he said, I'm going to bring the Lord home and I'm going to make him a great feast and I'm going to bring them all in, all the people in, all my friends, all the publicans and sinners, and I'm going to show how grateful and appreciative I am to Christ. So Matthew's been the prodigal, hasn't he? He would have filled himself with the pig's food. And that's what he was doing at the table of uncleanness as a publican. He sat there. But the Lord had called him out. The Lord had taken him away from that table. And the Lord had brought him to his own table to give him the feast of the gospel, to give him salvation. The Lord set Matthew at the gospel table. Matthew has changed tables from the tax collector's table to the Saviour's table of fat things. In the Bible, salvation is depicted as sitting at a great feast. The gospel call is a call to a great supper. You remember the Lord told the parables. A certain man had a great supper, he bid many. They began to make excuse. And one said, I bought a piece of ground. And others said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go and prove them. Another one said, I'm married, I've just got a wife, can't come. All kinds of excuses why they wouldn't come to the supper. But they were sent out into all the places, all the lanes, all the streets and all the hedgerows to bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And they're all brought in. They're all bidden to the supper. And many have refused Christ's call. Many still do, sadly, today. They refuse his call to come to the great supper. But Matthew has obeyed. He has come. He tastes of Christ's feast. He partakes of the bread of life. He drinks of the water of life. The good shepherd has passed by and called him by name. And he's entered into the green pastures with his Lord. He has a table in the Lord's house to sit at meat at. He has a furnished table with a cup running over, as the Psalm 23 says. So the Lord has brought Matthew to his table, as he's brought us to his table as well, in his grace. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. So the Lord's brought us into his house and at his table, and has given us this great feast, and has welcomed us with gladness and kindness. The Lord has treated Matthew as David treated Mephibosheth. Fear not, Matthew, I will surely show thee kindness. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. So Matthew feels like that. Feels like Mephibosheth. And Matthew makes the Lord to sit at his table in humble gratitude. It's the least he can do. Can the Lord bring us to his table, and yet we not bring him to our table? It's unthinkable, child of God. The Lord has brought us to his table. But the very least we can do is bring him to our table, in our homes. And in the kingdom of glory, with all the church triumphant, the Lord shall cause his saints in that great day to sit down with him, and he'll eat with them and he'll sup with them. He'll bring them all to his Father's house above, and he'll confess them and own them before his Father and before angels, and he will sit with them and he'll feed them forever and ever. And cannot we bring him to our homes and to our tables? Matthew does. Matthew was sitting when the Lord called him, and now the Lord is sitting, for Matthew is serving him. Called from sitting to serve. To serve a sitting Christ. A Christ sitting in the midst of us. Notice thirdly, the Lord Jesus does not sit alone in Matthew's house. The company is twofold. Publicans and sinners on the one hand, and disciples on the other. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Let's begin with the disciples. Jesus is sitting down and his disciples. His disciples are with him. What does this tell us? Matthew has invited them too. When he brought Jesus home, he brought the disciples home as well. So Matthew has the disciples of Christ sitting there too. These are Matthew's new brethren in the Lord. He does not invite Jesus and exclude his followers. He does not welcome the head and shun the members. He's not in communion with the Saviour and out of communion with the saints. This is an unthinkable thing. This is not for the way for a saint, and especially a new believer, to behave. When one has found Christ and one has obtained mercy and grace, he loves Christ, but he also loves his brethren. The Lord Jesus, even in the next chapter, said, chapter 10, verse 40, He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. You remember that parable that the Lord spoke about the great judgment day, and how the Lord would judge between the people. And he'd say to them on his right, he says, as much as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Verily I say unto you, as much as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. So he says to those on the right, the one thing, he says to those on the left, the other thing. And the measurement of it is how they treated his disciples, his people. Because how they treated the brethren was how they treated Christ. Did you ever think about that? How you treat your brother is how you're treating Christ. If you treat him with love, you're loving Christ. If you treat him with malice and bitterness and hatred, you're treating Christ thus. These are solemn things. And Matthew won't do that. He won't treat the disciples worse than the Lord. No, he treats them the same. He's accepted in the beloved, and he accepts all who are accepted in his Lord. He treats them as brethren. So Matthew has no mean spirit who wants to keep the Lord all to himself. He loves all who love Christ. And truly then, he has a good sign of grace in his life. Truly, he has passed from death to life, for he not only loves the Lord, he loves the brethren. And so the disciples are sitting here as well. The really amazing company that is identified is this group called publicans and sinners. Publicans and sinners came and sat down with him. It is identified and pointed out with a behold. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him. This is a really amazing thing. This is the thing that really stands out. We're getting to the heart of the matter with this behold. We never read of a house that Jesus was in, but it received a blessing. And Jesus never sat down at a table for himself, but for those that he sat down with and who sat down with him. Jesus doesn't sit down here to be blessed, merely to be fed. No, he sits down here to bless and to feed. The Lord Jesus has not come for the food, but for the fellowship. He has not come merely, as it were, for the supper, but for the sinners, for the many publicans and sinners to sit with him. That's why he's here. The Pharisees would say, he's always eating and drinking, that man. Isn't that what they said? They said concerning John the Baptist, he never eats, he never drinks, he never goes into anybody's house. He has a devil. But you see the Lord Jesus? When the Lord Jesus came, he came eating and drinking. He was always sitting at meat in everybody's house. And they're saying a man gluttonous, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But it was never about the food and drink. It was about the company. His delights were with the sons of men. Wisdom is justified of her children. So wisdom sits here to obtain the children, to bring in the sinners. Wisdom's delight is with the sons of man. The Pharisees got one thing right, though they saw it as a bad thing. Jesus is a friend of publicans and sinners. And in the picture before us, he's a friend of many publicans and sinners. Later on, as we read the portion of Scripture, this passage, we saw there that Jesus tells us in what capacity he comes to sit at this table. He comes as a physician of souls. So this is a marvellous picture. The physician, with all the sick around him, sick in soul, because They're publicans and sinners. They're hated and despised for their treacherous role as it's perceived and for their uncleanness. This is a marvellous picture. I want you to capture it well. The cast outs come and sit with him. And he doesn't arise and leave. He doesn't separate himself from them, but he saves them. He doesn't despise and disdain them, but he lifts them up and transforms them. The text says, many come. It must have encouraged our Lord's heart greatly. Must have been like medicine to his own soul that sinners flock to him. He is a saviour with magnetism. Behold how he draws sinners. Makes us think of that verse, doesn't it, where he said on another occasion, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Publicans and sinners. All men. Here's a little foreshadowing of it. Here's a little picture of it, of great gospel days when the Lord Jesus will draw many sinners from all north, south, east and west, from all lands and nations. Here's a little picture of it. Many publican sinners have come. They're sitting down with him. He's drawn them with bands of love. They feel loved. They feel compassion. They see kindness. He's winsome. Why have they come? Well, perhaps initially Matthew invited them. New converts tend to do that, don't they? We read that whenever Andrew found Christ, what did he do? He followed the Lord Jesus and he first found his own brother. That's how he commences following Christ. First finding his own brother. And saith unto him, we have found Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. And then Philip, what did he do? He found Nathanael and said, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. And Matthew, he begins following Christ. What does he do? He finds his friends. And who are his friends? Publicans and sinners. Perhaps it's just a case that the news has travelled fast. Maybe Matthew didn't invite anybody. Maybe just the news has travelled fast. Matthew is converted. Maybe people have saw the toll booth. Why is Matthew not in his toll booth? He's always there. We never miss him. Where's he gone? What has happened? Oh, he's brought Jesus home to his house. He's become a follower of Christ. He just got up and left it and went. And the news must have spread. What? Matthew? Matthew's left his toll booth? What? What has happened? He's come to Christ. And so they're gathering at his house. They're coming to see this new sight. Matthew, who sat at the toll booth. And now he has Jesus sitting in his home. A remarkable conversion is that. And so people are talking and the gossip is spreading and people are beginning to think. And it even gets them coming to Christ to sit with him. And a remarkable revival is kind of taking place here. And that sometimes happens. A remarkable revival can take place when a remarkable conversion comes about. So it is here. Oh, that the Lord would bring remarkable conversions into our society. And then sinners will flock to see the sight of Christ sitting in the newly converted man's house. What is clear here, however, is that these multitude of sinners have not come to sit with Matthew, but to sit with Christ and his disciples, because it says, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him. With him. Now here is a picture that should instill faith in every awakened sinner. These publicans and sinners, who are looked down upon indeed by Pharisees, but they have found a compassionate Saviour, a welcoming Saviour. Now, how can you fear to come to him, to come to Christ, sinner? How can you fear to come to him with all your sins when you see him in this scene? Many publicans and sinners sitting around him. The Lord Jesus gathers the exiles. He breaks bread with the outcasts. He's meek and lowly of heart. He's merciful. The Pharisees and scribes are murmuring, as they did on another occasion, probably doing the same here. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They're disgusted. But awakened sinners are not disgusted by this sight. They're made glad by it. Look upon this sight, my fellow sinner. You feel unclean. You have broken God's law. You're stained with leprosy. Look at this sight. Many are sitting here. They're publicans and sinners. May not you sit there too? Cannot you join them? Yes, you can. Many are sitting here, and yet there is room for more. There's room for you. Christ hath space for you, sinner. You can sit with him. You can come and sit with him. Come and dine, he says. Oh, poor sinner, don't despair. Don't be cast down and cast into hell in unbelieving despair. There's hope. Come and partake. Come, for all things are now ready. Hear him there at the table. Come. Come now, ye publicans and sinners. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, ho, everyone, the Saviour says. Come, come to the waters. Come and eat. Yes, come and get the milk and the wine. Without money and without price. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Why do you waste your money on that which is not bread? Why do you labour for that which can't satisfy? Come, eat bread and drink wine that I have mingled at the table. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. Come, come ye sinners poor and needy. Come, come and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Come, for many have come and have said, after they have come, my soul has been satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth now praises my Saviour with joyful lips. Come. You're welcome at the table. And so this is an encouraging picture for you, sinner. The gospel meal with a gracious Saviour is extended to you. And you can join the many publicans and sinners who were never turned away, but found that Jesus Christ is the great physician of the soul, and he hasn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, and who has mercy. He quotes this later on, this mercy, this grace. I will have mercy. He wants his people to have mercy at the table, and he has it, and he has it for you. So come then and praise your new Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to whom be everlasting glory and endless praises. Amen.